What does it mean
to be a good Samaritan? We all have an idea, of course, but how many of us know all of that story from Luke, the famous parable in the Christian scriptures? Some do, I know. Many don't. A pesky lawyer asks Jesus how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus quizzes him back about Torah. Now, remember that these are Jews. Christianity had not been invented yet. The lawyer answers correctly with the great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer then demands to know just who his neighbor is, if Jesus would tell them, if he'd please. And Jesus launches into the story that Mark read that we heard earlier. Here's the remarkable part. The hero of the story, the person who proved to be a true neighbor, that is to say, one who loved others as himself, was a Samaritan. There was deep hostility in those days between Jews and Samaritans, a profound religious antagonism. Samaritans and Jews refused to mix with each other. Casting a Samaritan into the true neighbor role would be a bit like us writing a story in which a fundamentalist, pseudo-Mormon, polygamist patriarch showed unselfish compassion for a battered woman lying on the sidewalk while I, and then our board chair, walked by the person acting as though we hadn't seen her. Good and Samaritan did not go in the same sentence. In the Luke story, a religious leader averted his eyes and crossed to the other side and pretended he didn't even see the badly injured man. Another religious leader did likewise. It was a despised Samaritan that matter-of-factly took care of the poor fellow. He bandaged him, went out of his way to stay a night with him, and gave the innkeeper money so that the penniless and beaten man could continue to get care. Jesus asks the lawyer who among the non-victims proves the best neighbor, and he receives the obvious answer. And then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." We can infer an answer then to the question, "And who is my neighbor?" It is everyone and anyone. It is the wild-eyed cult leader. If we are liberal Democrats, it is Sarah Palin. If we are conservative Republicans, it is Hillary Clinton. It is the disgusting-smelling homeless person on the street who assaults us with her raving. It is the boorish guy who yells out an obscene suggestion from his car as I am walking down the street. Practicing neighborliness to those kind of folks is a challenge beyond most of us. I can't help but think that Luke was using exaggeration for effect, so that we might try to love people who are at least a little different from us. Also, practicing the great commandment isn't just a matter of rescuing despised people from dire circumstances. More commonly, being a neighbor means the small gestures and reachings out that establish human bonds among us when diversity makes us uncomfortable. Even that is hard. We humans are fond of being with others who are like us, and we find it extremely hard to reach out toward people that we perceive as unlike us. For instance, Unitarian Universalists do not find it easy to talk to people of a fundamentalist Christian persuasion. We believe fervently that the mystery is unknowable and that there are many paths toward holiness and toward spiritual integrity. By and large, we prefer to avoid conversation with those who believe and preach that accepting Jesus Christ as one's risen Savior is the only way, the one and only exclusive way for all people to achieve salvation from the original sin that Adam and Eve inflicted upon us. Understandable as it is, this reluctance hurts us and it hurts others. It contributes to division in the world. The Vineyard Christian Congregation, which is just east of us in Garden City, started about the same time we did and has 1,000 people or so, has declared itself committed to environmental justice, to sustainable practices, to leaving behind the dominion theology that allows us to rape and pillage the natural world. We, the Boise Unitarian Universalists, could be joining the Vineyard folks in joint environmental projects, whatever the differences are in theology, and they're great. Working together on common projects would allow us to feel our common humanity, to feel that we are all God's children in some way, and this could, in a modest way, bring a little peace to replace fear, avoidance, and stereotyping. I should have called Pastor Robinson 2+ years ago when we first heard of Vineyard's environmental position. He may or may not have agreed to enter into common projects with UUs, but we'll never know unless we ask him. You know when I called him? Last Tuesday. The sermon was breathing down my neck. We couldn't chat because he was at a conference all week. The point is, though, that I am not comfortable conversing with folks of absolute certitude. I think I'm afraid of the pain of righteous rejection. Now, note my assumptions about this man I've never met. Note my prejudicial, prejudging stereotypes. I have managed to put off my clear duty for years out of unadmitted fear of genuine diversity. I will let you know how the conversation goes after I call next week. I have to call now. Let us go to another level of reflection on the question, who is my neighbor? I have observed in this congregation over the years and in all kinds of other places, almost all groups I'm ever in, that we act out our preference for people like us. It's fairly easy to see when we avoid a person who is quite different from us. I mean, I can't avoid facing the fact that I have procrastinated for 2 years calling the conservative Christian pastor whom I see, rightly or wrongly, as very different from myself. Such basic unneighborliness is not quite so easy to spot in groups like a Sunday morning congregation, but it is there, and it brings pain into people's lives. At the Saturday workshop conducted by our consultant a couple of weeks ago, we were asked, what do you think needs changing about this congregation? A very, very long-time member raised her hand, and she said, with some difficulty, we're pretty good at welcoming people who seem like us. We are not good at welcoming people who appear different in some way. She's right. It's subtle. And my guess is that it is more unconscious than conscious, but she spoke a truth. We UUs very often bemoan the fact that we tend so strongly to be a white, middle class or upper middle educated bunch of people. Now, if you happen not to fit in those categories, please don't be discouraged. There are all sorts of reasons for it, but one of them is our tendency to be less welcoming to those perceived without conscious intent as other. I have observed oftener than I wish I had that people with a certain difference about them can easily get ignored, even by those who usually make it their business to chat with folks. Younger people can suffer from this prejudice. Old ones, too. People who appear to be impaired in some way can feel invisible at coffee hour in our congregations. People of color can be inundated by an over-friendliness deriving from liberal correctness, an attitude that stems from discomfort. However we act, when we have lost touch with the essential shared humanity of us and different people, we are creating divisions and we are causing pain. I hate classism almost worse than any of our other prejudices, and I think it is our worst sin when it comes to missing the mark of neighborliness. There is no earthly reason why a person has to have a college education or a certain kind of job to appreciate the wonderful openness and freedom and responsibility of being a UU. But a lot of us have such education and such work. And I suspect that we think we won't know how to talk to regular people who clean hotel rooms and climb utility poles and fix cars. Like my friend Gordon McKeeman and the truck driver, we have stereotyped pictures of the other. Pictures that are probably not true. Pictures that keep us from creating relationships based on our common humanity. Of a parenthetical comment here, I recommend spending some time on the website of Harvard University's Implicit Assumptions Research Project. The URL for it is at the bottom of the manuscript, and there are manuscripts in that vestibule. It's an eye-opener. What we're talking about this morning is a deep and a complex topic that is not going to go away. And I'm going to ask two things of us. One is, I encourage any of you who have experienced less than welcoming times to write or email me, especially if you believe it's because you are different from the mainstream. If you give me permission, I'll share with others. If you don't, I won't. Two, I encourage all of us mainstream types to take an honest look at those we greet and then look around with fresh eyes to catch the folks we perhaps don't even unconsciously see. Such unseeing happens to us all the time, and our prejudices are keeping us from other children of God. This is a tough subject. Loving one's neighbor as oneself. So maybe the best way that we can all be recalled to our common humanity without just taking a great big load of guilt home from Sunday morning is to reflect upon the times when we have felt treated as other by the majority of people in a group. If we can remember, if we can feel what that was like, if we can walk in others' shoes, our hearts may be moved toward doing the hard thing of reaching out to those who are different. As a kind of chubby little kid, I remember vividly the fatty, fatty 2x4 chant, being left leaning alone against the school building wall early in the first grade, not about to let them see me cry. Have you ever been a very high or very low achiever in a situation where medium performance was the norm, shunned because you didn't fit the prevailing practices? Have you ever been a person who dressed differently? Gender can do it. Once in the heyday of early 1980s feminism, I was riding in a car with two women who were planning a chapel service, supposedly planning it with the man who was also riding with us, and they spoke not one word to him as they excitedly discussed the female empowerment embodied in Alice Walker's The Color Purple. I recall as yesterday how bewildered and hurt he was. Most women anywhere near my generation, maybe most women, period, have felt the unconscious domination of a man or men, all of us reared with deeply sexist assumptions. People of color and people with disabilities suffer overt and covert discrimination, conscious and unconscious prejudice, not even imaginable by those of us who enjoy white privilege and temporary full ability. Every person in this room can remember times and places of feeling as though our humanity, our status as part of all creation, was called into question by people ignoring, excluding, or speaking stereotypically about us. We can remember bewilderment and hurt and abandonment, possibly indignation and anger. Those feelings aren't hard to call up. We, as a religious organization, do not want to contribute to such isolation, division, and pain. We can all also recall times when we felt welcomed with open arms, the teacher who listened to us, the tight little group that opened its circle to us, smiling people saying something like, come on and join us. A savior who matter-of-factly walked up to us as we stood alone in an ocean of strangers. The stranger who began an easy conversation about who we are, where we come from. The kind folks who explained what was going on and didn't assume that we understood all their acronyms and first names and references and history. The person who said yes, of course, when we got up the courage to ask for conversation about something in our lives. We want to be part of bridge building, welcoming, rising above our conscious and unconscious tendency to shun the different other. We want to celebrate our common humanity and remember that we are all children of the universe. Let me close with a story that was told me by a friend. She and her family were at a table in a fast food restaurant. A teenager with Down's syndrome was sweeping and bussing tables around them. The family engaged him in casual conversation. How do you like working here? Where do you go to school? Oh, yeah, we know somebody that goes there. Thanks for taking that tray. 2-minute chat max. Totally normal and unremarkable in the life of most people. Family finished its meal and headed for the door. They heard someone behind them sort of shuffling, clearing his throat. Turning, they saw the young man with whom they had chatted. with that sweet smile and that shy looking up from under cast down eyes, he said, "Thank you for talking to me."